And therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we are not consumed. Our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. Father, we are grateful. We are indeed motivated by the concept that we are preserved in our life by your continuing flow of logistical support, and that for both life and godliness. We now pause to commemorate that matchless grace through giving. And we do so in the name of our great High Priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And this morning we're in the midst of studying a doctrine. The doctrine is that of fear. We're in paragraph D. We will do a brief review of that as we begin our services this morning. And since fear is a mental attitude sin from the emotional complex, and some of you may be dumbstruck at the moment for one reason or another, it might be a good idea to pause for a few moments of silent meditation, thoughtfulness about your inventory of ideas, and to determine whether or not you're functioning in the cosmic system because you can't manage outside adversities. Rebound might be in order. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word, for the concept that we might acquire this into our souls, and for the obligation to make application of these things to our daily lives. It is important for each of us to remember that this is not Eden, nor is it the millennium. Therefore, we are given these doctrines, principles, immutable ideas which enable us to manage the exigencies of a fallen and desperate environment. We are on a plane that has lifted us above the mundane. Therefore, to whom much is given, much is also required. Therefore, it is our prayer this morning that as we contemplate the things we're about to examine, we would make them personal, so that we might more objectively evaluate our own souls for more effective and efficient application to life and ultimate glorification of Christ. And we ask these things in His name. Amen. Doctrine of fear is setting us up for a study of the faith rest drill, which will then move us into a study of the royal law. We're getting ready to invade Canaan. And in order to do that, we must have confidence and courage. Confidence is based on not only a knowledge of the Word of God, but a belief of it, and having it circulating in the stream of consciousness to the degree that they are facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness, not only in the stream of consciousness, but in the memory banks of the brain, and that they are so facilitated they are paths of least resistance, principles that we use on a moment's notice, instantaneously while under pressure. And when we do this, we emulate the decision-making process and the behavior patterns of our Lord, who functioned perfectly during the incarnation. One of the most easily encountered sins is that of fear. Fear because we live in a fallen environment. This world is designed to kill us. It's filled with people who don't like us, circumstances that are dangerous, exigencies we don't understand. And therefore, it is important that we get control of our own souls by building a fortress within it, a fortress that has divisions that can be placed out on the periphery and defend the command post, so that no breach can be attained by the enemy. And that enemy can be Satan, it can be the world, and it can be the internal agent called the sinful nature. Therefore, we are being assaulted on a three-front battle line. And we have to learn how to defend ourselves on three fronts. And so one of the major ways that the sinful nature or outside adversity from the world can penetrate into your soul is the emotional sin of fear. We have noted already a definition of it. Secondly, we noted principles on the escalation of fear, and we will expand those at a later time in our study. The third paragraph, or C, we dealt with solutions to fear, and now we are operating in paragraph D, noting that fear is an emotional sin, and it is inventoried by God. Now, the emotional believer does not have the ability to think doctrine or to use problem-solving devices, regardless of their spiritual growth. The first stage of the adult spiritual life is that of spiritual self-esteem, understanding your place in the plan of God and what He wants you to do. And your idea also may be amplified by discovery of your spiritual gift. All of these things are part of spiritual growth. And spiritual self-esteem notes that you've entered the adult phase. The level of maturity involves the grace function of cognitive self-confidence, which is the opposite of fear. No one who is confident is afraid. No one who has confidence is a coward. Instead, they have great courage toward life and circumstances. And so the adult believer is able to identify and then eliminate fear from his soul, since his self-confidence identifies it as an irrational diversion to his clarity of thought. Fear is an irrational diversion to your clarity of thought. And clarity of thought is imperative in resolving problems. The Bible identifies the problem of abnormal emotions by means of certain physiological references. The Hebrew word is kilia, and the Greek is nephros, both of which are translated into the English by the word kidneys. Now, we examined a little bit about that in our studies during the week, but we will not repeat them, but we will go directly to the verses that amplify the concept. Several passages amplify the problem of emotional sins illustrated by human organs, the kidneys, and as we noted during the week, the fat pads that surround the kidneys as well as the adrenal glands. The ancient writers needing a way to define the effects of negative emotions on the body as well as the soul chose the kidneys, and with emphasis not only on the kidneys but the adrenal glands, which pump epinephrine into the system, enabling you to fight or flee or get afraid, fright. All of these things motivated by an extra flow of adrenaline. Therefore, if you're afraid, you kick your adrenal glands into gear, and they pump epinephrine into the system, and as a result of that, you can decide whether you're going to go or stay. And if you go, you're going to sprint. If you stay, you're going to fight. Well, Jeremiah 11, verses 20, and chapter 17, verse 10, address these issues. Jeremiah 11, 20 says, O Lord of the armies, who judges righteously, who tries the kidneys. The word trying here is bakan, and it means to examine or investigate. And therefore, God permits exigencies to occur in a fallen environment in order to get an objective analysis of how well you can manage problems. So we have bakan, which means to examine or investigate. And what is under investigation? It is kilia, the kidneys, or better put, the emotions. Are you an emotional wreck under pressure, or can you manage your emotions through identification, rebound, and resumption of the spiritual life? Also involved in the inventory is that of the leave, the heart, the stream of consciousness, the inventory of ideas based on wheel tracks of righteousness. We get the same idea in Jeremiah 17, verse 10, where it says, I, the Lord, search. And here the word for searching is kakar, and it too means to investigate, and we translate it that way. I, the Lord, investigate the stream of consciousness, that's the heart, and I examine, bakan again, the emotions. And the word is kilia, which can be translated kidneys. But it is ridiculous for you not to see the amplification here of the emotional pattern. The Lord does not examine the health of your kidneys on a daily basis, nor does He examine your heart. He's not involved in this. These are examples of clear thinking, clarity of thought in the heart, and the emotionalism of the person who is wrought with fear or other sins. Now, the Greek word nephros is used in the New Testament. It translated kidneys. It stands for emotions, and we see it in Revelation 2:23. I am he who constantly inventories. The word there, I think, in the New American Standard is searches, is eranao, and that is the word translated searches. The inventory here is the idea. It means to investigate, as did the word bakan, as well as kakar in the Hebrew. I am he who constantly inventories the emotions, and the word there is nephros. He goes on to say he inventories the cardia, the heart, or the stream of consciousness. For those who are controlled by their emotions, he goes on to say, I will impose punishment on each one of you according to your production from the cosmic system. There is a production that occurs from the person who is functioning under emotional sins. It's mostly human viewpoint. It's mostly a human good and a great deal of evil. Believers who cannot control their emotions usually become enmeshed in several problems. These problems will stymie your spiritual growth, and you will digress into carnality, and if unchecked, into reversionism. We noted distractions from doctrine occur because of your emotions in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. We noted that emotions will hinder your spiritual growth, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 11 and 12. We also noted that the emotions can be converted into an idol. Thus, you can enter into the blasphemy of idolatry by catering to your emotions as over against doctrinal clarity. This is noted in Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19. And finally, there is the inability to think under pressure. It is one thing to know doctrine. It is another thing to make a fool of yourself under pressure. Therefore, when you are under pressure and you cannot think because of fear, you have been neutralized as a soldier for Christ, and there's no difference between you and the unbeliever. Job had this problem in chapter 16, verse 13. Now, uncontrolled emotions lead the believer into a wide variety of mental, verbal, and overt sins. And over the course of the week, we have been noting sin clusters. There is a mental attitude sin cluster that involves bitterness, vindictiveness, jealousy, implacability, guilt, and self-pity. Now, I can rattle off these things. We've studied them in the past and defined them. I don't just rattle them off so you can have a bunch of words to write down. You need to flash back and remember what bitterness is. It is a chronic sin born out of anger because of unresolved expectations. You are mad about something and you can't get over it, and so you're bitter about it. And because of bitterness, you become vindictive. You want the person who offended you to suffer in some way, and you're hell-bent determined to see it happen. Therefore, you're jealous because of this person. You are implacable. You are unrelenting. You will not forgive and forget. And therefore, guilt becomes a problem because eventually you can't bear yourself, and then you move into self-pity. Then there is the mental, after mental attitude sins, there are the verbal sins. There is the malice, the slander, the vituperation, maligning, judging, accompanied by duplicity and deceit. You will say anything that is necessary to make the person bleed. And then there are revenge tactics that come in view when you move into overt sins. These revenge tactics can escalate to violence, vengeance, physical battery, and even murder. And some of these problems are addressed as we resume our study in James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. James chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Well, looky here. It says here, right here in James 4, in the New Testament, in an epistle having to do with the New Testament church. And by the way, James's epistle was addressed to new Jewish believers who had accepted Christ as Savior. Nevertheless, they're in the royal family now, although Jewish, which gives them, they're one up on us. They're Christians, get this, believing Jews are Christians, and they have all of the divine operating assets. plus they're Jews. So they have the definite advantage on us. And that's who James is talking to here. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Now you're fighting among yourselves. Believers are fighting among themselves. And then the answer, and is posed as a question, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? The word pleasures is the Greek noun. Get rid of my verse 5 here. Hedone. That's H-E-D-O-N-E. Hedone. And it means pleasure. But the gratification of the lust pattern is what is intended here. The end result of submitting to the desires of the sinful nature. The sinful nature does not get control of your soul with temptations that you don't appreciate, enjoy, and want to do. We all have tendencies and trends from our sinful nature. There are things we like to do and enjoy doing and will do again. And these things come in many varied descriptions. It depends on your gene pool crapshoot. But some people just get a great deal of pleasure out of sinning. Are you shocked at that? Are you willing to admit you do? You've got your own sin. You may not be able to tell anybody about it. I mean, some of you ladies might say, well, I have a heck of a hard time with gossip. But then some of us have really weird, strange ideas, don't we? And we better keep those quiet or they may haul us off somewhere. You get the picture. I mean, there's nothing pretty about the human mind. It is desperately wicked. And therefore, why are we here? We are here to see if we can't, through some type of elevated thought, lift ourselves above the mundane. If we can't attach our thought process to something just a little bit superior to the human mind and the human modus operandi. And God has designed a system by which we can actually do this and accomplish these things on occasion. Therefore, we come here in order to learn to do and be better people. And we're not getting it done. We are fighting among ourselves. And it is the most pitiful thing I have ever seen. Grown people acting like they are in high school. Hedone is a reason for it. It means pleasure, gratification of a lust pattern. It is more important to feed the lust pattern than to do what is right and what is mandated by the Word of God. So the end result of hedone is submission to the desires of the sinful nature. Now even Plato had the wisdom, human wisdom, to observe the warfare which rages in the human soul in his dialogues. And the one that we will note is Phaedo. I'll put Phaedo up here because Phaedo is not pronounced the way it is spelled. Maybe the French had something to do with it, I don't know. Phaedo. And we interrupt an exchange found in Phaedo that finds Socrates making comments to Simmias. And I get this from the Great Books of the Western World, Volume 7, and I quote from page 224. I say that for the erudite among us. Now here is the quote. Have we not found a path of thought which seems to bring us to the conclusion that while we are in the body, and while the soul is infected with the evils of the body, our desire will not be satisfied, and our desire is of the truth. Now, these are the philosophers. This is Socrates here. And Plato writes about him in his dialogues, and he has these hard sayings. And what did the philosophers seek? They sought truth. And what Socrates is saying here is that as we seek truth, we find out that our desire for truth, our search for it, our discovery of it, cannot be satisfied because there's a problem in the body. From what source come wars and fightings and factions, he asks. What's the source of this? Where but from the body and from the lusts of the body. Now, Socrates was an unbeliever. He had no spiritual wherewithal. But he was able to observe this. And unbelievers do these things, very quite obviously. So it's not a big deal that he observed it. Why is it people cannot pursue a mission? Why is it people cannot keep their eyes on an objective? Why cannot there be a higher idea than our own desires, our own lust pattern, getting one up on somebody else? Why is that? Because they cannot keep their eyes on the mission. And the reason is the lust pattern of the sinful nature that Socrates was only able to dabble with. But he nailed it as best he could. The reason for all these impediments, we have no time to give to philosophy. Because of all these impediments of the body, we have no time to give to philosophy. Paraphrase. Because we are fighting among ourselves, we can't keep our eyes on the number one priority of a local church, which is to learn the Word of God. And then apply it, for Pete's sakes. And last and worst of all, says Socrates, even if we are at leisure and betake ourselves of some speculation, the body is always breaking in upon us, causing turmoil and confusion in our inquiries. And so amazing us that we are prevented from seeing the truth. Now, James agrees and continues his analysis by identifying the culprit as the agents provocateurs of the sinful nature, namely the lust pattern. Going back to verse 1, what's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Verse 2, you lust. Epithumeo, epithumeo. That's the verb form. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You say, well, and a little bit strong. Well, why go through all the other stuff? Why have to go back up here and go through all of these words I just gave you? Why don't we just get out of the bottom line here? Unrestrained, that's where it winds up. And people murder each other every day. You remember the story of the guy who lost. And you talk about misplaced priorities. Loses a sword drill at a church in the South and pulls a weapon and offs the guy that beat him. Which, by application, means he wins. It's like we win. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious because you cannot obtain what your lust pattern desires. And so what? You fight and you quarrel. Point 27. There are two categories of emotion that can be inventoried. God pulls this inventory every day, ongoing. We noted that in Revelation 2:23. In fact, it's the Lord Himself that pulls the inventory. So there are two categories that he can observe. Number one is normal. There are normal emotions. Emotion of the soul responds to truth, which is Bible doctrine or establishment viewpoint, certain virtues and values that are developed in the norms and standards. That's normal emotion, and a response to that, an appreciation for these ideas and principles is normal and is a part of what we might call positive or normal emotion. Normal emotion is submissive to the authority of thought, which circulates in the stream of consciousness. Emotion, therefore, becomes the right woman of the soul. the husband of the soul is doctrinal clarity of thought. And emotion responds to that like a wife responds to a loving husband. What if it's abnormal? That's the second category. Emotions associated with the sinful nature react to man and circumstances. Normal emotions respond, abnormal emotions react. Emotions associated with the sinful nature react to man and circumstances from the motivation of the lust pattern and the arrogance complex. Arrogance gets involved. And what does it result in? It results in vengeance, holding a grudge with regard to man, vengeance and holding a grudge with regard to man, fear and cowardice with regard to circumstances. And that's abnormal emotion. Now, that's not what we're put here for. We're not here to engage in this, although we do. These things do occur. That's why there are mandates against it. You don't get a mandate not to do something unless it's possible for you to get around to it. For example, there's no mandate to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That just happens. It's an imputation and is irrevocable. We're told we're indwelt by the Spirit, but we're never told to be indwelt. Why? You don't give a mandate for something that you can't accomplish. That's out of your hands. That's an imputation at salvation. But now listen to this. We are mandated to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Implication? There are times and occasions when you're not. Therefore, you have imperative moods. An imperative mood is designed to change behavior. Do this means you're not doing it. Don't do that means you are. Or you have the capability of doing so, or the trend, or a behavior pattern, or history. So don't do that means you've been doing it. And you say, well, I'm not doing it now. Yeah, but you have. And you will again. Abnormal emotions is not what we're here to become involved in. And when we do become involved in them, we are to identify them and confess them and then move back into clarity of thought. 28. Thus, the inventory of the emotions can reveal a double inventory. Number one, those that respond to and are subordinate toward doctrine by means of authority orientation. Does the word authority send chills up your spine? Have you been a victim of unjust authority? I hope that you're never involved in a tyrannical government. You may soon get opportunities, but right now you're not. What if you lived in Germany pre-World War II and after? What if you lived in Russia during the times of Lenin and Stalin? What if you lived in China now? These people are mean. They're cruel. They are totalitarians. They're dictators. They control your life. But they're in authority. Why? Nobody like that gets in control unless there's a mental attitude among the people that permits it. Fall of societies occurs from within, very rarely from without. The predator nations come in after the fall has already occurred internally. We're getting ready for that here. But my point to you is, concerning this idea, is that there is authority in life, and it's not always fair. And if you do not learn Bible doctrine, and if you do not learn how to orient to unjust and unfair authority that brings upon you undeserved suffering, you are going to be the most miserable person that ever lived, because that kind of rulership is everywhere today. And you want to buck the system, and you want to run around go around the end over there and forget the chain of command, and you want to change things through crusader arrogance, and it's not going to happen. Not going to happen.
Those that respond to and subordinate towards doctrine do so because they have authority orientation to the Word of God. That's primary. The mission is to get with the Word of God, focus on it, and do your duty. Do your duty. And you are not hired or assigned by God to be a problem solver for all unjust authority. You are to do your duty. And that is to learn the Word of God and apply it to your life, even if you have to use the royal law. Number two, those that react to outside adversities and seize control over the soul and thus neutralize its doctrinal inventory. Second category of emotions the Lord will inventory. Those that react to outside adversities and seize control over the soul and thus neutralize its doctrinal inventory. What good is it to come here if you become arrogant, driven by the lust pattern of your sinful nature, seeking your own desires over above the Word of God and the mission? Worthless, that's what it is. 29. The latter is a and the reason is does not possess the analytical virtues of the believer who's filled with the Holy Spirit. There are no analytical virtues here. It's all me, me, me. Gimme, gimme, gimme. I want, I want, I want. You're not going to get it. Not going to get it. Not while I'm here. You may want, by the way, you can call a deacon's meeting and a congregational meeting. 2 weeks' notice is all you need. It, hold a vote. Me and Mama get to move south. When the inventory comes, and it is a ladder type inventory, where the Lord peers into the wheel tracks of your brain. And by the way, we examine in our theology of neurology that if there were an observer who could read the neural pathways, he would know what you're thinking, everything you've done. And guess what? That observer exists with a capital O. And he pulls an inventory. And he's got a precise inventory. He can get a printout for you. And you'd hang your head because it'd all be right. Yeah, I've been thinking that. I thought that. Said that. Done that twice. That's a disaster. It does not possess the analytical virtues of the believer who's filled with the Holy Spirit, submissive to doctrine, circulating in the stream of consciousness, not submissive to it. You can get all of this information in your soul, and you can categorize it in your brain, and if you don't use it, it is worthless. Worthless. And therefore, to whom much is given, much is required, and you wonder why hell is breaking out all around you? Because you're expected to do better. You know it, but you won't use it under pressure because you're afraid, or you're involved in some kind of crusade, or you're involved in some kind of anti-authority arrogance, or you're involved in some kind of deal involving anger that got festered here a while back and the embers are glowing and now you're bitter and on it goes. I'm just sick of talking about it. Now listen to this. What is this clarity of thought that's not happening? The ability to reason. To reason things. That's what stage two of the faith rest drill is doctrinal rationales. Take the doctrine you know and plug it into what's happening to you. I think too many people think this is Eden. When you believe in Jesus, it's Eden or it's the millennium, one of the two. I can't figure what you're thinking here. But this ain't Eden and this ain't the millennium, and we're not perfect. So you lose the ability to reason. No doctrinal rationales can occur. Secondly, it's clarity of thought. There's no clarity of thought. How about spiritual common sense? Any common sense involved? No. Not under emotional revolt. How about vocabulary storage? Well, you can spew the vocabulary, quote King James, including pauses at the commas, rolling the R's. What does it mean to you? Not squat. Your big deal is getting to a sword drill so you can blow people away, one way or the other. Categorical storage in the soul and in the neural network. That's if any categorical storage is there, it is neutralized. Paragraph E, principles of fear and panic. Principles of fear and panic. Point one, the difference between fear and courage is the ability to think under pressure. The difference between fear and courage is the ability to think under pressure. I read a column in one of the magazines I get, and was speaking about the military training of the Spartans in ancient Greece. And that military training of the Spartans put them through the ringer. There's a book out on it, and I plan to try to see if I can find it and get it and get more details of it all. But these guys were tough nuts. And the fellow made the comment. He said, these fellows did not have military training that would be appreciated by today's feminized military. He said, our feminized military is good for display, maybe parades, a little a political speech or two here or there, but we would not want to put our feminized military into a battle. This would not be a good idea, he said. And he said, you certainly would not want to put them up against the Spartans. The Spartans, this crowd of Spartans that he was speaking of on this particular occasion, was being advanced upon by Xerxes' army that numbered in the thousands, and they had 300. And they held them off for weeks. For weeks, 300 people held off thousands of Xerxes' army. And so Xerxes, after a while, figured that, well, I've had enough of this. So he decided to be real bold, and he sent in Madeleine Albright types and said, we have come to receive your surrender. And the response from these 300 Greeks, Spartans, was, why don't you fight and die like a man? 300 told like 12,000 this. Why don't you fight and die like a man? Now that's courage under pressure. And you don't have courage under pressure unless you have a little confidence rumbling around in your soul somewhere. We don't have a true, mature spiritual life unless when under pressure we have the courage to apply what we know. And that courage may mean that you are not to do anything. You're to sit down on your spotted bottom and learn Bible doctrine and leave other people alone. You say, well, you don't know what they said or what they did or what. I don't want to hear it. What is your duty? It is to grow in grace. It is your duty to learn the Word of God and keep your eyes on the mission. And your petty little problems are not the issue here. The difference between fear and courage is the ability to think under pressure. And what you are to think is the Word of God. Two, a coward cannot think under pressure, while the man of courage is capable of complete concentration under pressure. Coward can't think under pressure. He emotes. The man of courage is capable of complete concentration under pressure. Stoicism. No place for emotion. Not while under pressure. Three, concentration is necessary for the inculcation of doctrine under the priesthood function of Bible study. Concentration is necessary for the inculcation of doctrine under the priesthood function of Bible study. In case some of you are not really aware of what the mission of Grace Doctrine Church is, let me inform you. The mission of Grace Doctrine Church is for me to see if I can get here three times a week and teach 4 hours of Bible class. That's top priority. Everything else is way down the list. Way down. I don't need anything bothering me getting that done. Second most important thing that goes on here is the Eucharist. Third most important thing that goes on here is prayer meeting. Fourth most important thing we do is singing. And the fifth most important thing we do is taking up the collection. Why? Because the Bible identifies those five things as the five things you do under the priesthood function of worship. Everything else, you think of the other things that I've left out, they are six or lower. Lower. Bible study is what we do here. That's top priority, and nothing is going to dislodge that as our mission, not as long as I'm here. Concentration is necessary for the inculcation of doctrine under the priesthood function of Bible study. However, four, concentration is equally important for courageous thought, decision, and action under pressure. You must be able to concentrate under pressure, and it starts with thinking. Thought, decision, action. You have to have a little control of your emotions in order to do that under pressure. And I shudder to think what's ever going to happen to our military that actually gets in a real war. Not going over there and doing these things every time something crossed Clinton's mind, he bombs somebody. That's not war. That is harassment. That's pestering people. What in the... Why do we... Pardon my Anacaluthan here. But why do we give a rat's what that guy in where is it, Iraq? Sudan? Why do we care what Saddam Hussein does? I don't care about this man and what he does or what he thinks and what he does to his people. They deserve it. They are all involved in these weird religions. What do they expect to happen to themselves? They got the rulership they deserve. All of us do. All of us do. And then where is this place, Kosovo? And why do we care about those people killing themselves that they've been doing for the last 1,400 years and are not going to stop? Why do we care about this? And why do our people have to go over there untrained? They are not Spartans, I guarantee you that. They could be if they were trained properly, but they're not. I didn't see them preening around over there with the little blue helmets on. Y'all stop that now, you hear? Madeline said for y'all to stop. And then if we actually have a real war, what are these people going to do? They're going to emote. They will emote. And there will be no concentration, no thought, decision, and action based on an inventory of ideas that was drilled into their brains by constant screaming and hollering from DIs who told them, if you don't do it this way, not only are you going to die, but your fellow soldier's going to die. And you drill it into them that they love their fellow soldier and they're willing to fight and die for their fellow soldier, not for the American people. No soldier dies for the American people. They die for their fellow soldier. We have such stupid ideas here. These environmentalists, they think that soldiers go out and die for them and their little waterfowl. Five, even the most advanced believer is momentarily staggered by sudden awareness of adversity, suffering, stress, and personal disaster. It happens, and we are disoriented for the moment, momentarily staggered, even the most advanced believer. What if you get a call on your beeper at halftime and somebody says that your perfectly healthy mother is dead? Staggered for a moment, aren't you? This is sudden awareness of adversity, suffering, stress, and personal disaster. Six, a normal reaction to sudden disaster can be fear and panic, so that the believer is momentarily neutralized. Sudden fear, sudden panic, as a believer, you're momentarily neutralized. And this is normal. That's why you have the mandates to get this under control. We noted in our study of Ephesians 4 that anger is normal. Normal in the sense that it happens and happens a lot. And therefore, since this is what happens when you're suddenly faced with unfairness and unjust treatment, that you are going to be angry, but you are to get rid of that by nightfall. Not by the end of the month. Not by the end of the year, not by the end of the millennium, but by the end of that day. That day, please. Please make a note of that. That day. and not feed this thing and let it grow into bitterness and this chronic, lousy, vengeful mental attitude that emerges from all of that over a period of time? A normal reaction to sudden disaster can be fear and panic so that the believer is momentarily neutralized. 7. Because of this, we've lately observed quite a number of promises imploring biblical heroes to not entertain prolonged fear and panic. So we've observed a number of promises imploring biblical heroes not to entertain prolonged fear and panic. It's accepted you will have fear and panic for moments at the time, but you are to get this under control. It may not be prolonged. 8. Every believer must be prepared with promises that can help him instantly orient to the circumstances of life. Instantly orient to the circumstances of life. Now here's an example, Proverbs 56, verses 3 and 4. And I don't think I'm going to give you a promise here in the next minute or two that you are not familiar with, but you may be unfamiliar with it in application. Proverbs 56, 3. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. That's a short verse. You can actually memorize this one. Now, getting it done is another thing. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you until Tuesday. Verse 4. In God, whose word I praise. Now, can I take you back just momentarily to Psalm 119, where we noted that strophe, where all of these synonyms for praising the Word of God were noted. And in the end, he says, I lift up my hands. And lifting up the hands has to do with application of Bible doctrine to life through thought, decision, and action. Right here, you got to understand that concept in Psalm 119. In God, whose Word I praise. That has to be top priority in your life. In God, I have put my trust. What's trust here? That's a concept of faith. I place my faith in God and His Word. What does that breed? Confidence. And what's the end result? Courage toward man and circumstances. In God, whose Word I praise, in God I have put my trust. End result? Courage. I shall not be afraid, for what can man do to me? Point 9. There are numerous biblical commands against fear and panic. Here's one from the commencement address of Moses, Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 and 8, both of which you're familiar with. Moses says, guess what? Be confident and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, namely the Canaanites. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. Who are your Canaanites? They're out there. Who are they? You know them. Be confident and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. And verse 8, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He's out riding point. He's the vanguard. He takes care of the rattlesnakes, the mustangs, and the mules, Indians. The Lord is the one who goes out ahead of you, rides point. He will be with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. Therefore, have courage. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Point 10. These two verses should remind you of the following in Joshua 1, verses 5 and 9. Joshua 1, 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. Joshua 1, verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be confident and courageous. Do not fear to the point of panic, nor allow dismay to destroy your courage. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And this also reminds us of Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And finally, the solution to fear and panic as a duo is found in the faith rest drill. We can note this in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5. Your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but rather on the power of God. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. What you see is outside adversity. What you see is trouble coming down the road. You don't make your decisions based on the exigencies of your life. You resort to faith in the promises, in the Word of God, and in His integrity. If the Word of God is not more real to you than the realities you face, you are not in spiritual adulthood. Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14. Exodus 14, 13, Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand fast and watch the deliverance of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians, which you have seen today, you will never see them again forever." That means before the day is gone, they're history. Verse 14, "The Lord will fight for you while you keep quiet." And that puts us back here at a quarter till the hour in paragraph F of our study, Principles of Application.